So today we're talking about living in a godly household, but at the passage is talking about children, and it's talking about discipline. And the thing about discipline, I don't know if you realize this, that it's changed over the last 100 years. I mean, really, in the Victorian time, for instance. You definitely had the rod, okay? And some of you can remember even in your early life that it was no questions. Whoop, they'll take you out to go pick a twitch. We're going to take you out to the woodshed. There is no more woodsheds anymore. Do you know they got rid of the woodsheds for some reason? I don't know why. Everybody used to have a woodshed. Now nobody has a woodshed. But what happened is, that was, it's the same as everything. That was, the spectrum was over here, okay? So what does society do to change that? They go completely the opposite way, and now there's no punishment. Or you're going to go to jail if you tell your kids off now. You've got to be careful. Society changed. And by the way, this isn't a new phenomenon. This started happening in the 60s. Okay, where people did not want to discipline their children anymore. They wanted to show love and rewards and not discipline. And I believe in positive reinforcement when it comes to training animals. I'm not sure it works with kids. But I believe that everybody has to pay a consequences. And the problem is, if you're a Christian and you don't believe that there should be punishment for bad behavior, that you cannot believe in the atonement of Christ. You've just thrown the atonement out of the window and says, well, because why would Jesus have to come to atone for us if there is no punishment for our bad behavior? Okay? So the other thing is, what's changed, and it's probably changed over the last 40 or 50 years, is church, by the way, used to be for the whole family. Imagine that. Imagine that when you came to church, that your whole family came to church and your whole family sat in church. But around 1990, maybe a little bit later, in the 90s, we started going, oh, we've got to make church fun so our kids like to come to church. Okay, so we have them come in. If they're lucky enough to get to be with us when we worship, we remove them from the service before anything else happens. And we tell them, oh, you won't like that cranky old pastor. He yells too much. You won't like to sit in there and listen to Ed preach, because if you sit in there and listen to Ed preach, you won't like church. And then they become adolescents. And we've been telling them this since they were this small. Now, I believe when they're little, we need to remove them because they can be a distraction. But at some point, they need to learn to sit in church. And if we actually had a viable church, children's church ministry, I would insist that once a month they did not go to leave the sanctuary. They had to listen to a whole message in the church. That's how I would do it if we had children in the church. So they had to learn that church was part of being there. They would have to come to sit. I was listening to a guy about how to do this. This weekend, and what they did in their church, because they have chairs similar to ours, so they had regularly spaced chairs the first few rows, and then the back two rows were spaced really wide. So the kids could sit on the floor through the whole service if they had to, and color or do whatever, but they were in the service the whole time. Okay? But we took them out of church and then wonder why they don't like church when they become teenagers. We made church fun. Do you know why? And this is why this kind of church doesn't flourish like a church like City First, because City First, not that I'm knocking it, because we need different kinds of church, they entertain. They have smoke. They have lights. Okay? They are entertaining you. And because we entertained our children for so long, and then wonder why they don't want to come to a little church, they want to go to a church that's got flashing lights and fog machines and all this other stuff, and that they can send their kids to youth group, they put them on a slide and they go down. This is not, I'm just making this up. They go down in there and they magically disappear, and they can have a date night at church, a date day at church, because they don't have to worry about their kids for an hour and a half. They know they're safe. There's some people, it's blow your mind, that go to church so they don't have to watch their kids for an hour and a half. They would rather sit in the church service and just have somebody else take care of the kids for an hour and a half. They don't have to worry about them. It's a safe place. Yet that's not biblical. Because the letter of the Ephesians, okay, tells me that. The first passage, the first verse, and I've not got my Bible open, but the fact I don't want to turn to it yet. The first verse is, children, obey your parents. Well, that would be pretty rhetorical, wouldn't it, if there was no children in the church service? Wow. We wonder why church is the way it is today. We wonder why our kids act the way they do today. There's no discipline in the home. By the way, most of us, a lot of us, treat our grown kids like they're 10. We don't teach them there's consequences for their actions. But, on the other hand, and we'll get to this, on the other hand, we can't just dish out punishment. Okay? And I'm not even talking about spanking, doing all them things. I think there's better ways to punish. Sending them to their room is not the best punishment either, because they have all the TVs and game systems in their room. I like the comedian that says, send them to your room because nothing ever happens there. So they will be bored. But really, think about it. And then when we do punish them, this is what's happened in this day and age. We either don't punish them, or we let it stew, and then we get so mad that we punish when we're angry. So we just blow up, like we've let this slide. One day, your child can do anything it wants. The next day, they can't do anything without getting yelled at. That's not consistent, is it? And that's what society did, by the way. I mean, in England, it was in the 80s. They took corporal punishment out of the schools. Okay? And I grew up in the 80s. I was 14 when they stopped using a stick to spank you in school. And actually, what was funny is my headmaster, that was the headmaster of the school, quit that year. He just retired, decided he was getting close to retirement. He said, if I can't spank him anymore, I'm not going to be a teacher. Not because he had learned that that's the way he could control the children. And by the way, he only spanked boys, he didn't spank girls. And I don't think that's fair, because I believe in equal rights. Well, I do. Actually, I got out of the cane because I believe in equal rights. Because this girl choked me, punched me in the head, so I choked her when I was 13. She had been hitting me in the back of the head all lesson long, and I was a very angry child. I turned around and just went, and the teacher pulled me off of her and sent us both to the the headmaster's room, this headmaster that came, and it was lunchtime, so his window was right where everybody lined up for lunch, so they could look in and see who was in there. And he'd already disciplined the girl, and guess what she got? Lines. She had to write, "I will not hit," like 400 times or whatever. So I'm in the office, and the headmaster is telling me about being wrong. I've always been a diplomat, though. He's telling me how that I shouldn't hit girls. I said, "I didn't. I choked her." Anyway, this goes on, and he goes to his umbrella stand in the corner that didn't have umbrellas in it. He had about 20 different canes in that umbrella stand. He went out there, and he's got the curtains open at this point. But he goes out there, and he pulls one out, and he bends it so the kids can see it. I'm there, right? And he could either give you three across the palm of your hand, like this. You had to hold your hand like this, and they could spank you three times on your hand with a cane, and it would leave a red mark because he had good aim, because I knew lots of people that got cane. Or he could give you six. We call the kids called it six of the best. I had a very dysfunctional friend. When the headmaster had been known never to give the cane on the first day. He always let you slide. My friend got the cane on the first day. So, because he wanted to be the only one to ever have the cane on the first day. So he kept messing up until finally the headmaster did this. So back to my story. So he's bending this cane so the kids in the line for waiting for lunch can see this. Then he draws the curtains. And I'm like, and he goes, "I'm not going to give you the cane, but I wanted them to think that I'm going to give you the cane." And he said, "Because you've made a valid point, right? Because she got lines, and now he's giving me the cane. What's the difference?" So I actually had no punishment, which was wrong. I didn't even have to do lines. He let me go, and he told me. He said, "Just go out there and tell them, walk out like your butt sore and just tell them you had six of the best." And he goes, I do know it hurts because my brother got the cane too. But I never had it. I was a very good diplomat. Then, and I could talk my way out of near enough anything, and I actually, go Mary.
When I went to school, they had a
panel. Yep. So that doesn't catch the air, and it'd leave welts like this. I got friends that grew up in it, that went to Catholic school, that I worked with in this country, and they went to Catholic school here, and they would get the paddle, the ruler over the hand. And remember, for a birthday present, a friend of Shelley's and mine decided it would be a great thing to take us to this. It was supposed to be a comedian show of some sort, is what I was under the impression. It was supposed to be funny, and everybody laughed, except for when I got spanked with a ruler in this show, because it was like being in an old-fashioned Catholic school, and she was dressed up like a nun, and I was talking in class in the front row because my friends thought it was great to get the four front seats that were in. I mean, literally, it would be like she was standing here, we were sitting there, and I'm in the middle. And I looked at Shelley and said something, and had my hand on her leg or something, and I got a swat with the ruler on my hand. And it was to show you what schools used to be like, but it was in that they did it in a, it was very, there was some funny parts of it. I didn't like being spanked, but anyway, we used to use discipline in a very, and there was no there was no question. It's like now. If you, because this goes for youth, by the way. If you've got grandkids, okay, this is important to understand that they still need discipline from you. I will tell you this, my grandkids act differently in my house than they do in their parents' house. Because my kids are on the thing that we're all good, we just do bad things. And this started, this we're all good people, everybody's good, we're innately good people, and we just do bad things, started around the 60s. Because they were sick of, and I feel sorry for the dads, because it was the dad's responsibility to beat their children when they come home. I mean, the dad's responsibility, this was their dad. Go to work, when you come home, the wife that stayed home, being a housewife, is now going to give you a list of all the stuff the kid did wrong, and now you've got to discipline them. Right? Right? And that is, like, I'm glad my mom never, I can tell you this, I got spanked with the slipper by my mom, and my mom believed that wherever you were, at whatever time it was, she would have been arrested today. She never spanked us hard, but like if we were in a restaurant and we were acting up, she did not take you to the bathroom to tell you off. You were told off where you sat or where you stood. She did not believe. She believed, and this is true. You, if you're going to discipline your child, you should discipline them at the time they do the act. Not say, come to the bathroom and then try and tell them what they did wrong. Why are you disciplining them? That does not work. Discipline needs to be done at a certain time. But also, this is the other thing we do. How many of us, okay, we've got a spectrum of age groups here, were disciplined, were never given a trial? We're never given a trial. We were never asked why we did what we did wrong, okay? There was no, like, but you would never want that for yourself, would you? You could not, how many parents give you a chance to explain why you did what you did? None. And sometimes, doesn't mean you're not going to get punished, but sometimes it would be like taking a criminal and not giving them a trial. Would you do that? If I got arrested today, I would want a trial. Okay? So we should be that way with our children. We should find out why they're doing what they're doing. Especially, and I will tell you this, I had three in my house, and I've got one grandchild that's in that middle school age. And now I work with middle school kids that are impoverished, so that they act out even more than a lot of other kids. All middle school kids act out. That adolescent, that time in their life, in a child's life, is the most disturbing time that they'll ever go through. The change from being a kid to a teenager is the most disturbing time that they go through. So they are going to do things, and that's when you need to show grace. So the fact is the old way was not the right way. Spare the rod, spoil the child. Works, but not beating the child. They took that as, I better get the biggest busy stick I can get and smack the child. That does not work, you know. That does not work. That will never work, okay. But going the other way has caused more problems. I think actually going from that to where we are today has caused more problems in society in general than the old way. Because in the old way, you knew there was punishment. I'm not saying you should ever beat a child, but at least you knew that there was consequences for your actions. Now, there is no consequences. Kids need consistency. You see, it's like if you, that's why you should never do anything out of anger. You should always be calm when you punish. because you can't be consistent. And I'm guilty of this. I wish I got saved a lot sooner, because I would have been a better parent. Because my thing was, I was going to ground you for a year. Well, that's impossible to keep, isn't it? I mean, you're not going to ground your child for a year. Okay? And this has happened. Both parents need to be on the same page. That doesn't happen very often either. That didn't happen in my house. Because I was the strict one. Shelley was the not so strict one. Okay? So the problem is, you still need to be both on the same page, and what punishment is handed out needs to be actually handed out lovingly. And I will tell you this, your children, your grandchildren would appreciate that. I don't not appreciate my mum disciplining me. I actually thank my mum for disciplining me, thinking it's made me a better person, because I understand there's consequences for every action that I do. So, this is why we're the way we're not perfect. Romans 5:12 says this, through 21. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespasses death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass leads to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, for many were made sinners. This is, we're not good people. It's been a running joke since I've been a Christian, really, because Shelley used to pray, Ed's a good person. If he dies in his sleep, save him. And I said, after I got saved, there's no good people. So God knew what she was praying for, but praying that I'm a good person, I am not a good person, neither of you. There is no such thing as a good person. So by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Not the law. Now the law came to increase the trespasses. But where sin increased, grace abound all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ. See, the thing about saying that the way society is now, that everybody's really innately good, okay, that we just do wicked things. There was experiments done, like in the 60s, these three guys said this, okay? They said, hey, at the time, the Japanese were fighting the Chinese, and they actually said, if we go stand in between the line, it will stop the war. Because they're not going to kill us, because everybody's innately good. They didn't risk their lives doing it, by the way. But their thing is that if you get between two people that are enemies, that because they're innately good, if you stand in between them, nothing will happen. The war will end. That doesn't happen, by the way. Actually, there was people that said, this is how bad it was. when Hitler was taken over, there was people that just said, professors that said, you know, if we just go talk to him, all people are innately good. We will change his mind. It didn't work, obviously. You see, we're not innately good, but the problem is society will say we are. Society today says we're not bad people. No, you couldn't tell people out there you're not a good person. I do all the time, but you shouldn't, because they're probably going to argue with you. I'm a good person. I do good things. But according to the Bible, there is nobody that's good. By the way, you don't even do a good action. Even saved, the only actions that you do that are good are through the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit works in you. According to the Bible, God says your best action is like a bloody rag, a female product. That's your best action, by the way. As a saved human being, your best action. Because here's the problem is when we do good, okay, we want rewarded for the good that we do. So it's not good anymore. You've just took the goodness out of it. Anytime that you want acknowledge for something that you've done, you've took that goodness out of what you've done. That's why we're all wicked people. Ephesians 5:18. We're going to go all the way back. This is why we can be the people. See, this is the thing is, everything happened in Ephesians, how to live a godly life and how to be a godly household, how to work in a godly work, how to, after this verse, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, because this is the only way you can live the life that he's asking after the fact, asking us to live. And then at the end of that, before he goes into husbands and wives, he says, submitting to one another. By the way, that submitting to one another isn't just me submitting to every other adult, an adult submitting. That is to submit to every other human being and them submitting to me. So this applies in the passage today, the children obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So we acknowledge that at the time, obviously this is the way God set up churches, is for us to be together as a family. Okay? With all of our family together, hearing the word of God. Not splitting everybody up. Because that's why it worked back in it, before they started this taking them out of church. You know how they used to do church? Which was, they had youth groups. Okay? But what they would do is they would do church. But now we want to do an hour and a half of church and be gone and get on our way. But back when church actually worked and people actually were following Christ a lot better than we do today, they would do church, then they would have Sunday school. And that is when the kids got to hang out with the kids. And there would be a Sunday school teacher that would teach them and have fun with them. But they've already been in the service, so they know what the service is like. So if you want to know why churches are dying today, that's why churches are dying today. Because we turned Christianity into an entertainment system where we entertain them, because that's the way we're going to keep them. I can guarantee you, I could build a big church. I could build a big, wealthy church where I would be making lots and lots of money. I wouldn't be preaching God's word, because that doesn't work. But I would be entertaining people. telling people what they wanted to hear, tickling people's ears, giving them a show, hiring musicians so they would play, so they're professional. And we'll get some rockets going off through there, some sparklers and some fog and stuff. And you can grow a church to entertain people. I mean, they're probably half of them or more are going to hell, but you entertain them while they're at church on Sunday. I mean, they're going to a concert that's free. And they're being entertained. See, as Christians, we need to choose to live different from the world. We wonder why there's all this chaos today. It's because we haven't lived the way God planned us to live, with authority in the household to start with. And then Exodus 20, I'm not going to start there anyway. I'm going to quickly read the Ten Commandments. Do you know why the Ten Commandments are in the Bible? Do you know why they're in there? Do you know why there's 613 do's and don'ts in the Bible? But we got the 10 big commandments, okay, which are in the Bible. And we're going to go, because most people don't know there's 613 different do's and don'ts in the Bible. And they all come with a promise attached, either to do bad or to do good. Actually, and by the way, there's more. If you do this, this is bad things going to happen to you in the Bible than there is if you do this, good things are going to happen. Because he warns us about not doing certain stuff more than he does tell us what we should do. Okay? They're in here to show us that we're not perfect. The text in Romans just told us that. The law was given so you would sin more, so you'd know you'd need a God to save you. You shall not have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. By the way, this verse is why Oprah doesn't believe in God. Right there. She doesn't want to serve a God that could be jealous of you. That's her profession, not mine. But showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You should not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And this does not mean you shouldn't say God damn it. That's not what this verse means. It means you shouldn't make a promise and not keep it. As Christians, by the way, if you keep a promise, you're promising under God, and you should keep that promise. When you don't, you've took the Lord's name in vain. I mean, I don't think you should say that, what I just said, because why would you? But I'm saying, my dad used to say it all the time, but why should you? Why should you say it? But don't make promises you can't keep. Because God listens to your promises. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. By the way, this is the only one Jesus doesn't enforce in the New Testament. He enforces all the other ones that we're going to say. And then, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. For the 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey. Now we can put car or boat there, by the way. Or anything that is your neighbor's. I love the fact that the Bible's pretty specific. Don't covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. I mean, they could have just said that, couldn't they? You shall not covet your neighbor's anything. It would have been a shorter passage. The Bible would be like this thick if you took all the extra curriculum words out instead of this thick. Ephesians says that same text. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. Actually, in the Ten Commandments, it's the only promise with a commandment. In the Ten. It's the only commandment that says, if you do this, this will happen. Okay. That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. This is a reflection of our relationship with God. See, our parent relationship is supposed to reflect. So as parents, and it's never too late, as parents, we should be living a life that reflects our relationship with God so our kids can witness that. Okay? They might not understand it, but we should look different because of our relationship. And the household that God give you is supposed to be a reflection, and we all suck at it, but we're supposed to be reflecting the relationship between God the Father. Remember, Jesus tells us, it's Abba Father. Right? In heaven is our Father. This is how a relationship is supposed to look. So the household's supposed to, so the world goes, oh, that's what a relationship with God looks like. The relationship between the kids and the parents. Not exactly, but it's supposed to be a reflection. Matthew 15. The Pharisees came to Jesus, you know, and this is and scribes came to Jesus and said this, because they were always trying to find something wrong that Jesus was doing, to say you're not really a teacher, you do things that according to the rules we set up, you shouldn't do. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. He answered them. And this is like we talked about. The argument's never about the argument, remember? This was the same with the Pharisees, by the way. The argument was never about what they were talking about. And Jesus is smart because he knows that. So he answered them. And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your traditions? See, the Jewish people made all these traditions so they didn't break the law. So they added laws and rules and stuff to the laws that God gave them. Okay? They added to. You should never add to something that God writes down. Obviously, if God wanted more details, he would have given you them. For God commanded, honor your father and mother. And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So, for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do you worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. See, we're supposed to, as children, and by the way, if you're living, you're a child of somebody, because we didn't miraculously get here, okay? Some of us, our parents are still alive, and guess what? It's our responsibility as children to, if they need to be taken care of, we should take care of them, by the way. This goes to so far beyond this. When the Bible talks about looking after widows and orphans, by the way, a widow, just so you know, is somebody that does not have any family members left to take care of her. You should leave it up to the family members first to take care of the widow. And the same with orphans. Obviously, they wouldn't be orphans if they had family, but if they did, they would have to be taken care of by their family first. It is not the church's responsibility to take care of everybody. It's actually God's given it the responsibility to his people to take care of his people. So we should take care of, like, okay, something happens and I need to have my parents live with me. I make that happen. As uncomfortable as that might be for both parties, you take care of your parents. It's not the system, it's not the government's job. It's not anybody else's job, by the way. It's your job if you believe the Bible. If you believe the Bible, it's not society's job to take care of it. It's your job to take care of it. To look after your family. Whatever that takes. That is honoring, this is what Paul's talking about, and what God talked about when he wrote it, honoring your mother and your father. It's being there for them. And some of us need to pray that our children will do the same. You know? I've probably got 2 out of 3. Maybe. Right now, anyway. But, you know, it's something that you have to, it has to be taught. See, that's why back in Deuteronomy, they said nail or put or write on the doorpost of your house the Ten Commandments. It used to be a big thing back, even going back probably 60, 70, 80 years, that people would have displayed in their house the Ten Commandments. I mean, if you was a Christian, it was like you'd walk in a Christian's house. I wasn't. I didn't grow up in a Christian house, but I'm sure there's many people that grew up in a Christian house that you'd walk in the house and somewhere in a prominent area, there would be the Ten Commandments. Because they believed this. They believed that we should teach children how to behave. Do you know why? So when they know they can't live up to the Ten Commandments, they know where to go. Because there's only one that did. And his name is Jesus. But if we haven't taught our children, okay, they don't know where to go. I'm going to skip that one. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. So he's turned from the children now to the fathers. And I think this could be fathers and mothers, don't provoke your children to anger, you know, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. See, another reason children leave the church is because there's nobody teaching their children at home. According to the Bible, it's not the church's responsibility to teach your children about God or your grandchildren. It's your responsibility. If you are a parent or grandparent. You should be, every time you see your kids, at some point you should be making sure that you pray in front of them, you pray over your meals with them, you should be reading scripture with them. You should be pouring into their lives, because here's the deal. If you don't, and then you go, well, they don't go to church and they don't believe anymore. Well, it's partly your fault. I mean, I'm studying for this and I'm going, God, why can't you, couldn't you save me earlier? Why couldn't you give me this knowledge earlier? Where I could have took a debt time every day and read a few lines of scripture to my children and taught them how to pray. But not push it on the church, because even when I got saved, I didn't do it. Because nobody told me that's what I should be doing. I can tell you, my youngest was 10 when I came to this church. If I was told this message when he was 10, I would have raised him differently. I was so focused on me growing that I neglected my family. Like last week I told you, it's the husband's responsibility to teach the wife. It is also the husband's responsibility, the father's responsibility, to teach his children. We should be reading the word every day. They should see us read the word, but they should hear us read the word to them, even if it's just a couple of verses a day. They should sit down and know that when we sit down at the table that we pray for our meal and we thank God for providing the meal, because that's what we believe. I told Shelley this week after I studied for this message, I'm going to start doing this more, because I see Thea every 2 weeks. She comes, spends the night. And I said, when I eat breakfast and cook a breakfast, we're going to pray. I've made it a fact that when my grandkids come at night, I do. But I only get her for breakfast. So before we eat, we're going to pray. I'm going to read a scripture, even if I've got to read it out of a kiddie Bible, so she will listen. And I'm going to do the same when my other grandkids come over. They need to hear the word. Now, if I can be the only person in their life to do this, I need to be that person. I can't blame anybody then for my kids not coming to church on a regular basis today, except me. Because I did a lousy job. Because I didn't follow the model that's right in front of me. Because we can be focused so much on our growth that we neglect other people's growth. The people that God gave you. You see, your children and your great-grandchildren are gifts to you that God gives you for a short period of time. When they become adults, by the way, they should be on their own. You should not be worrying about them in the fact that if they, however they choose to live, that's their choice, by the way. You should let them live that life. And let them hit destruction if destruction is coming for them. Because that's how they're going to learn. But if you've got grandchildren or little kids in your life today, you need to be pouring into them. They need to see what a godly person lives like. That is what we're supposed to do. And we do this so that they can learn. I think we can all understand that we've all made mistakes in our lives and probably did things that weren't the right way of doing it, of raising our kids. Because we were so focused on, we need to go to work, we need to do this, and then, well, I've come home, I'm tired. Do I really want to read to my kids? Do I really want to do this? And by the way, forgiveness covers it all. God's grace is going to cover that. And if they're supposed to meet Jesus, I will tell you, Ephesians says that if they are in the elect, they are going to know one day that Jesus is Jesus. But it doesn't mean, and this is what I'll say, it doesn't mean you don't have your part to play. I'm 100% believe in election, but I believe I have a part to play. God is going to use us. And we need to allow him to do that so our kids can grow. So it's the parents' job to lead by example. Lead by example. And what's funny is, you know what? I worked my whole life like this. I got promoted on my career when I worked for somebody as a carpenter, because I believe that if you lead by example, it will work. So when it's funny how I could do this on a job, but my parent roles wasn't as good. Because I was so focused on a career and making money and paying bills that I neglected the most important thing, a relationship with Christ for my kids. Part of that time, I didn't know Christ. I didn't believe that God existed. So I couldn't have taught them about him. But I have to take blame, credit for not understanding this earlier. That is why it's so important to read the whole scriptures. To sit down and go, this wasn't written for somebody 2,000 years ago. This applies to our lives today. So we need to pour in to our kids' life. They need to look. Even your adult kids can look at you and go, wow, they make different choices because of what they believe. It's not all about what you have. You make choices based on whose you are. You make decisions because you belong to Jesus. Not because it's going to give me a leg up in the world. And you can still be a witness to your children and your grandchildren if you live a life that glorifies God. Talking about that, we're going to be talking about saints, because, by the way, we are all saints living in the world. And it's chapter 6, 5 through 9. That's lesson 17. And then we'll finish the book out in lesson 18. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you today. We thank you that you are a great God. That even though we've made mistakes over the years, even though that we have not followed you and did exactly what you want us to do, that your grace covers that mistakes. Help us to be people that do look up to you, look to you to teach us to live a life that glorifies you, that reflects you, and that we can be in our family's life, that our family can see that we belong to you and not to this world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.